Warm greetings to you all this morning. I don't know if there's anyone I should welcome back. I'm not going to welcome myself back, but it is good to be back amongst you after a few weeks away. And I'm especially delighted to hear that there was a very good attendance last Sunday morning of visiting preachers during the summer. It's good for their encouragement as well. And a very warm welcome to some visitors with us. It's good to have you today. May God bless you and keep you as we seek for ourselves. Just a couple of other notices. On the back table with the magazines and so forth, to let you know, there's a new issue of the Monthly Record, the Church Magazine. There's the Instructor, the Church Children's Magazine, and also the Missionary Prayer Notes. All of these are new on the back table, and I'd rather they weren't there as soon as possible. In other words, take them, use them, spread them around. That it might help to build up God's church. Also, although she's not here, Abby Haffenden has a birthday tomorrow. She'll be 12, so you could remember her, remember the family, for that day. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May we indeed sing to his praise and seek his glory in that singing. I'm turning to Psalm 145, as you'll find it on page 444. Psalm 145 on page 444. It's the second of the traditional versions, and we start at verse 1 through to the verse marked 7. That's 5 stanzas. O Lord, thou art my God and King. Thee will I magnify and praise. I will thee bless and gladly sing unto thy holy name always. Each day I rise, I will thee bless, and praise thy name time without end. Much to be praised, and great God is, his greatness none can comprehend. And so through to the verse marked 7, as he is speaking of men as a whole, men of the nations, of the various races, they utter shall abundantly the memory of thy goodness great, and shall sing praises cheerfully, whilst they thy righteousness relate. Let us sing to God's praise. We stand to sing and remain standing for prayer straight after that.
O Lord, thou art my God and King, thee will I magnify and praise. I will be glad and gladly sing unto thy holy name all day. Bye.
Well, Lord, it is good to sing these words. We give thanks that you have placed them in your scriptures, that we might take them and lift up praise unto you, our God, according to truth, that we need not rely simply upon our own understanding. Help us to understand, O Lord, this, that we need your truth, we need your revealing of yourself. We need to know that you are our God, you are our King. O Lord, as we come before you together this morning, you know the condition of our hearts. And we know so little of you, though we speak of your majesty, we know it so little. We know so little of the kindness of your love, though for ourselves we know much of it. We cannot comprehend. We cannot reach to the heights and praise you as you are worthy. O Lord, do lead us as we are gathered here, that truly today you will be the delight of our hearts. But as we do understand, to that measure, to the fullness of that measure, that you would take us beyond even that, that we will delight in you, our living, the one true God. Cause us, O Lord, that each one should rejoice and testify that you are the refuge of our souls, that you do great and awesome things for your chosen people. Lord, you have blessed us. Work in us, we pray, that we will praise you anew with a perception and understanding of that truly glorious and awesome work of your mercy and grace towards us in Christ Jesus, and that in him you would grant acceptance of all our acts of worship and our prayers in him, the Beloved. We would confess, O Lord, before you, before one another, and before this world, we would confess the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, as our Savior, and do work in each heart present that may not yet be able to say that, that they would see and testify that God is good, and that God, in that same power in which he raised our Lord and enabled him to conquer death, that power should work in each one of us also. We praise and thank you, O Holy God, that you have drawn near to us, that you are with us in Christ Jesus, Emmanuel, and you continue with us by his Spirit, that we might have fellowship with you, that we might speak with our God and be heard. For Lord, we do pray too that as we are engaged in this way at the beginning of a new week, that you would renew each one of us through repentance, turning from all that is sin, and through faith, trusting, depending, and being guided in all things according to your revealed will in Christ Jesus. And so as we are here today, we ask that you would glorify yourself amongst us, that you would also work in those of our usual number who are absent. Pray with that you would be with them wherever they are. Some perhaps unwell, we ask that you would restore them. Those who are away on holiday of a greater or lesser degree, we ask, Lord, that they might be refreshed and praise you in the benefits that they gain. And so, Lord, we ask that you would hear us now, that you would make your glory known amongst us, but work it in each of our hearts and in our lives, that it would all be done in him and for his sake, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us turn to read this morning in the Law of God. When you take the law, as known as the Ten Commandments, as we find them in the book of Exodus. that we may know these ourselves also, as a rule of thankfulness for our lives, even as it was set before the people of Israel, released out of bondage. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May the praise be his. And indeed, let us respond to it in the words of Psalm 103. We might sing together Psalm 103 on page 369. This might be our response as we hear God's word, God's law. Psalm 103, page 369, as we start at verse 6, and then also over to verse 13, six stanzas. God righteous judgment executes for all oppressed ones. His ways to Moses, he his acts made known to Israel's sons. The Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious, long-suffering, and slow to wrath, in mercy, plenteous. As we read God's law, we bear in mind how far short of it we fall. But we turn to our Lord, seek his forgiveness on the confidence just of this very word, of the great mercy and long-suffering patience and forgiveness of our God to those who would come humbly before him. Psalm 103, verses 6 to 13, again standing to sing.
God righteous judgment executes for all oppressed ones. His way to Moses, he is that made known to Israel's sons. The Thank you.
children, where some of you were away, I think, for holiday lately, yes? Some of you were up in Scotland as well. I was up in Scotland for a couple of weeks, and I came back really from Scotland yesterday, but I was travelling through Scotland on Friday, it's all a blur. And it's very interesting because I was right up at the top of Scotland very early in the morning, and by the end of the day I had to be near the bottom of Scotland. And I started off very early, right up in the top. And for a few days up there, you couldn't see very far. Why do you think that might be? Do you know what might have stopped me? Not just me, but everyone. But we couldn't see very far. Any ideas? Yes? Mist? Yeah? Anyone know any other words for mist? Yeah? Fog. That's another good word. And it was very, very foggy up there in the north. And early that morning, Friday morning, I got on a ship. I was across the water, and I got on the ship, and you could see the ship, but not much beyond it. And as the ship set out, it sailed for about 2.5 hours, and as it set out to begin with, it was so foggy, it kept blowing a loud, really noisy horn. Anyone think why it might have been doing that? Why might the ship have been sailing along on the water, it was so foggy, and there was this horn was blowing? I'm not going to, I could try, but I was better not. So loud. It was so that if there were any other ships coming the other way or across, they would know it was there, and they wouldn't bang into it because it was, they wouldn't see it otherwise. It had to make a sound. But you know, I was really happy that it was so foggy that I couldn't see very far. I was fine on the ship when I was getting to where I wanted to go. And I was very happy. Anyone think why I was so happy that it was foggy? Yeah? It's worth a try. Well, when it stayed foggy, it meant that there was no wind. When you're on the water and there's no wind, it means there's at least not many waves. When there's not many waves, the ship doesn't go like that. And when the ship doesn't go like that, then I don't go like that either. So I was very happy there was fog because it meant there was no wind, and the ship went smoothly, and I got to the other side. And I got to the main part of Scotland. When I got there, the sun was shining. Then I realised something else. I was driving along, you know the van that I've got, the car, it's quite a big one, isn't it? I was driving along in that, and I was scared of shaking. And I realised it was very windy. It wasn't windy on the water, but when I got to the land, it was windy. The other thing that I noticed was that I could see, in the fog I couldn't see very far, but on the land, I could see a long, long way, more than usual, even on the land. And it was because of the wind. The wind was blowing strong, clearing all the rubbish away from the air. It was bright and it was strong. And let me say to all of you, mums and dads as well, if you want to see Scotland at its best, go in August when it's windy. It was beautiful, glorious colours. And you could see it so clearly in the mountains and everything. Why am I talking about this? It's a fine story. But thing is, and I've said this before to children, if you go to the Bible and you read where it says, in English it says wind, it's really about the same word as when it says spirit. It uses the same word for the Spirit of God. Well, that, we talked once before about the things that the wind does, but we didn't talk about this one. When the wind comes through, it can make things very, very clear. And I was thinking as I was driving along, that's just what the Spirit of God does. When we open the Bible and we pray that God will work and He will send His Spirit, it makes it so much clearer. You can see it. Especially, I think, you can see the beautiful things.
How important it is that we pray that God sends His Spirit. Just like I needed that wind when I was driving, it was better to have the clear sky than it was to be foggy. I was just thinking about that. I thought that's a good lesson for us all. Maybe you can remember that. Pray that the Spirit will be with you, with your families, with the church, so that we can really see things, understand things. We know what they're really like. Perhaps we can see even further than we might do otherwise. Ask God that when He gives us His Word and when He works, that it will be like He gives the Spirit to blow over it so that we'll see and we'll understand. So we don't have this fog all around us with the strange ideas that we would have just by ourselves about God and about ourselves as well. I hope you can see that one day, see that kind of difference. It helps to learn. Well, we're going to read in the book of Acts, and it talks about the coming of the Spirit. It's not the perhaps all that it says about it. We're not going to be looking at that this morning, but some of it at least. So book of Acts chapter 1, we'll read all of that chapter. Acts chapter 1. The former accounts I made of Theophilus, this, just to remind you, this is Luke writing, and he is obviously referring back to the gospel that he wrote. Now he takes up the story further on. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names was about 120, and said, Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that that field is called in their own language Akel Dama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So far reading in God's word. Let us now turn to the Lord in prayer. We will endeavour to bear in mind a number of the matters, perhaps not all of them this morning, but a number of the matters that are included in the prayer points on the sheet. Let us pray together. Do work in us today, O Lord, by your word, that which we have read, and the other parts that we have each individually turned to, those things that you call to our minds. And persuade us each one to lay ourselves open to your will and to your love, that our lives be to the praises of your name. Our lives as we spread around in our daily work and daily life, but also as being bound together as a congregation of your people. We ask, O Lord, that you would deal with our anticipations and our fears as we commend them to you. Keep us, we pray, trusting in you, that we should desire nothing but the outworking of your will in and through us. We ourselves look ahead to anticipate changes amongst us. We have our attention drawn to situations in other parts of the country and other parts of our own church. We give thanks for the placement of a minister in Dunfermline and the new work in that part of the world, or the renewal of the work that was once there many years ago. We commend them to you as they begin that relationship, or began it on Friday and in a particular way today, this your day. But we also hear of the Campbelltown congregation, a very small group of your people who have now lost the one elder that they had. We ask, Lord, that you would be very present with them in the difficulties of working on without him. We commend their minister, Angus Howard, for strength and wisdom. We ask, Lord, for those of us who remember his visit some time ago, that we would keep them in prayer before you in their needs. And also the labors of love of his wife Irene as she works with an instructor magazine, as she prepares the Sunday school materials for the church in her writing of books. We ask, Lord, that these labors would be prospered. Grant to them strength and encouragement, grant insight and peace in every circumstance. We are mindful too, Lord, further outside the church of those within our community who are grieving and troubled. It's much before us in these days where there are families who have lost dear ones suddenly and brutally. Remember the lad whose life was taken in Liverpool in the past week, and his family remaining. We commend them to you, O Lord, and pray that there would be those who would draw near around them who can minister the grace of Christ into their lives. We remember the police, both there and in a number of other places where similar incidents have occurred, and we ask that you would uphold them in the very difficult work that they often face. We pray, Lord, that in that work there will be very clearly righteousness at work. We pray too for the person who did this and who took Reese's life. We ask, Lord, that you would work in his heart and those around him. Oh Lord, it's almost too late, but we know that you are the forgiving one. But how we long, O Lord, that amongst us and within our society, hearts would be turned away from violence. It seems like this is more easily resorted to by so many. We pray that godly standards might be restored in our land, that that such a way might be rejected for what it is. But we're mindful too, Lord, of the military families. A number more have lost their lives as they have served in the forces, even in recent days. And as they go out there and serve in that way, and particularly in Iraq and in Afghanistan, and much of the rest of the nation simply goes on about their ordinary daily lives with little regard. And so many simply trouble over money and material things. Oh Lord, we commend them to you, those who serve in the name of this nation. But we commend their families to you, especially those who are bereaved. We pray for those near to them who have opportunity, that they would also have wisdom to comfort them at just such a time. And in this regard, we do bring before you Brother Roddy, who comes amongst us at times. We pray too for Colin McLeod, as chaplain amongst the forces of our own ministers. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen these men, and that as they are present amongst the men and women of the forces for their spiritual provision, we ask, Lord, that you would guide them through what can at times be very delicate matters. We ask especially too, as he anticipates with his battalion going overseas and eventually to Afghanistan. And we pray, Lord, for safekeeping. We do believe that he has a ministry that is so needed amongst these people. So we pray that you would keep him safe and also uphold and watch over Aileen and the family as they remain behind, anxious for him. Lord, we give thanks that we might commit these matters to you, that not one is beyond your sight and your concern and your interest, that in all of these things it is possible that glory might be turned unto our God. So too in government, and as we think of the military forces elsewhere and the need of government to be wise in their direction of them and what they are committed to, pray for Gordon Brown and those around him, that they will know wisdom, but it will be a true wisdom to glorify the one God and King. Oh Lord, we know our own frailty and weakness even in these things, and how little we know how we ought to pray. We ask, Lord, that through it all, it will be your will that is done on earth as it is in heaven. And to this end, we ask amongst ourselves, particularly today, that your word would be strong and effective, that we might delight that you meet with us and show us your way. Set our minds, we ask, to follow you. Forgiving us, we pray again for every way that we have strayed and we have been rebellious, that in even this, the glory will be yours, as we ask it all in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. again sing to the praise of God, this time in Psalm 33. Psalm 33, as we find it on page 245. We start our singing at verse 8. Psalm 33 at verse 8 through to verse 12, five stanzas. Let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord. Let all the world's inhabitants dread him with one accord. Now dread is a word that people don't like to use these days, but it is speaking of the true fear of God. It is knowing God as he is and his great majesty and glory, that we must come to him with reverence and fear. For he did speak the word, and done it was without delay, established it firmly stood, whatever he did say. And so through, we continue through to verse 12, that nation blessed is whose God Jehovah is. Psalm 33, verses 8 to 12, again standing to sing.
Let us and all that is therein with reverence fear the Lord.
Against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summons the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. That we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Just so far in that portion also of God's word. And I would just remind you, as we turn to God's word this morning, of the prayer of the apostles in chapter 1. The very fact that they did pray, first of all, and then their prayer in chapter 1, verse 24, they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship," and so on. There is a decision that we need to take soon as a congregation. The elders that we have at present in the congregation have already had to take some kind of decision to bring it to you. If you have come in good time this morning and sat down and perused the service sheet, you will have seen an item under the prayer points that we are hoping to move soon to electing one or more elders and deacons. And this is one matter where the Bible does seem to offer steps to show the best route to take. In order to do this in a way that pleases and honors the Lord. But at the same time, the approach to appointing workers of one kind or another, appointing their leaders, it does offer an outline which ought to be central, I think, to any decision making, certainly by the church collectively, but also, I believe, to every individual believer in the decisions that must be made. My first two points are the main ones. Out of what we find happening in Acts in just such situations, and I think the last two of my points are aspects of how God chooses these things to be worked out in practice, the means or the channels by which the first two are applied. And so to deal briefly, I trust, with these four things: prayer, spirit, in the sense of the Holy Spirit, mind, the minds of believers, and also what I'm calling recognition. I'll explain as I go along. Prayer, spirit, mind, and recognition. And first of all then, prayer. Prayer is, if you like, the constant in a range of situations that arose in the early church. We read two of them. But not that it began there. In very similar circumstances, I think, Moses is referred to several times as praying and pleading with the Lord for his presence and the guidance of the people of Israel. But then you can go back so much further. One example is Enoch. Tells us in just a line that he walked with God. But he could not have done that unless he was speaking with God. In fact, it must have been an integral part of that walk with God. Surely he prayed, he dealt with God over how he should live his life. And he was honored in a remarkable way for that. So you can go back all the way that prayer is vital, essential, if a man is to live with God and for God. and of the body of God's people that would walk with God as well. Perhaps one of the best examples that we have, and certainly in connection with this kind of matter that we that raises it for us, the appointment of leaders, office bearers, just as it was in the church in the book of Acts. But one of the best examples we have is Jesus, Jesus himself. He prayed intensely, appointing the apostles in the first place. Luke chapter 6 says that out of the disciples he selected 12, and they were called apostles. And it's especially noticeable, Luke says it specifically, that the entire night before he did this, he was in prayer. Does Jesus make mistakes? Perhaps that's why he didn't make mistakes, even in appointing fallible men to lead on to the church. He prayed, and he prayed. And so it is that we find the early church praying. You ask them something almost, and they would pray about it. Why not? It tells us often that they prayed. But this isn't just a matter of going through the motions. It cannot be. It is God's own word that tells us that they prayed. It is God's own word that marks it out, picks it out as something that is significant in their lives. God regards that highly, that they engaged in prayer. It must have been genuine prayer, earnestly crying out to God, seeking to know his will. In fact, there's another similar incident in chapter 13. At the very beginning of the chapter, it speaks about the church at Antioch. And there were Saul and Barnabas in particular were amongst them. There were a number of others who had come there at the time. And in verse 2 of chapter 13, it says, as they, that is the church, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, it doesn't say prayer, does it? But just wait a moment. The Holy Spirit spoke to the church. And then in verse 3, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. In the second instance, it binds together fasting and prayer. In the first, it binds together what it calls ministering to the Lord and fasting. And ministering is about service. How do we serve the Lord? Serving the Lord is about doing his will. How do we do his will? But by knowing his will. How do we know his will? We must begin by seeking it, asking him to reveal it to us. It must come in prayer. This sense of service, ministering to the Lord, it's a fantastic phrase. It's one well worth your while, taking away with you, as it were, chewing over it through the day, through the week. What does it mean to minister to the Lord? It's to serve the Lord. Best understood, perhaps, as a gathered body of God's people in worship and prayer. And it was bound, as I say, with fasting. That fasting was important in that regard as well. It was to set aside other things so that there could be utter devotion, dedication to discovering what it was that God would have them know. It's a highlight of what prayer must be, attending to God and his will. It is right that we do turn to the Lord with our requests, as many of our prayers have been. He tells us in his word that when we are in need, we must come to his throne of grace to find help in that need. He is ready to hear us for our need. But he will hear us, and he will only hear us in Jesus' name. We must come to the Father through Jesus alone. And when we finish a prayer in Jesus' name, it is to say that we're asking those things that will serve the honor of Jesus and the Lord God himself, of course. The things that are in line, in accordance with God's will. This is vital to that kind of prayer that God will answer. In Acts chapter 1, verse 24, there was that group. If you see in back in verse 15, it indicates the group was around about 120, not just those 11 disciples who were left. But that group, they did some talking first. They made a few steps, and then they asked the Lord in prayer to show them conclusively which of the two men that had been selected on other grounds that they did know. They asked the Lord to be decisive between the two. They prayed and asked God's will on the matter. In Acts chapter 6, you find a similar kind of pattern. There were certain things that were discussed, that were said, and then it came to the time of prayer. It seems to have come at the end of the process. Does this turn things on their head? I trust I'll be able to show you it doesn't as we go along. But as they prayed, in Acts chapter 6, where we just read a few moments ago, they had discussed the matter, they had set out what they understood to be what God was showing them to do through His Word. And then they prayed, and I have little doubt that they were asking God to affirm what they had done. In other words, if it had been inappropriate, that they would have heard from Him and would have put a stop to it. That prayer was again vital to the approach that they were taking. In Acts chapter 13, where I just referred to also a moment ago, they were praying. They were ministering to the Lord. And that's in a more general sense. It wasn't specifically associated with the appointment of workers, as far as Luke tells us. He doesn't make that deliberate connection. But it wouldn't be too far off the mark, I suspect, when you see the men who had come amongst them and the work that they were doing. It wouldn't be far off the mark to imagine them praying for the spread of the gospel, and that there would be those workers who will go out into the harvest, just as Jesus had instructed the church some time before. And this is what the church was doing, praying, asking God to reveal His will and to show the way forward. And it's then that the Spirit appears. There is prayer. It is repeatedly evident in all that the church was doing, and in particular in this regard concerning the workers in the church, specific workers bearing a specific responsibility. And then the Spirit appears, because God is willing to engage with a praying people, His praying people. His engagement with His praying people is by His Holy Spirit. In these instances that we do have in the book of Acts regarding the workers in the church, the Spirit did lead the way, responding to those devoted prayers of the church. And that is, of these three instances I've referred to, it is perhaps Acts chapter 13, which is clearest, but perhaps it's because the ministry to the Lord was less specific. It is most clearly stated that the Spirit spoke to the church there in chapter 13. But in chapter 1 as well, there's a very clear plea from the church that the Lord would directly show His choice of His man. God was working surely by His Spirit in revealing that. Yes, in the casting of lots and what was necessary for the time and before the Word of God was complete, and in dealing specifically with the replacement of an apostle with that office and its unique part in the church. But as well as those direct interventions by the Spirit of God, the Spirit was surely at work in other ways as well. Never forget what Jesus said about the Spirit whom He was sending. He said of that Spirit, "He would take up what is mine and declare it to you." Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God. The Spirit would take what is His and declare it. He would apply it. He would make it known. He would bring it to mind. He would provide understanding He would provide clear sight so that we will see it for what it is. And he will lead then those who will be led in order to serve the name of Christ. And so we do see this on several occasions. It speaks of prayer after some discussion. So the church didn't just pray and wait and see what would happen, but the church was generally in prayer, just as Acts chapter 13 indicates. They were ministering to the Lord. But the church, through that general prayer, also was in the Word. They took the Word. That's how Peter argues the point in chapter 1. He says, essentially, what happened to Judas, it was part of what Scripture says would happen. But see what else Scripture says would happen, let another take his office. So we need to do something about this. And that's the way that the Spirit does work, if we let him. If we will not fog ourselves over, but allow him to take the Scriptures, declare them to us, apply them to us, and show us the way that they do apply in our lives. And so what Peter did there, and just what they did also in chapter 6, where they knew certain principles that had to be kept. They had to look after those Greek or Hellenist widows. It couldn't be allowed to go on as it was. And so they also knew that they couldn't afford to get involved in that work themselves, serving the tables. So how do we go about it? We need to resolve this. Well, these are the ways that it can be done. They knew the Word. They knew how it should be applied, just as they had done when it came to selecting these two men for the apostleship. How did they know who should be there? That they must have find one who could become a witness with us of his resurrection. There was a qualification that was very clear, clearly required of an apostle, and they set that out and it narrowed down the field. There were things that they could think through. I want to reiterate that in just a moment as well. The Spirit works through his Word, and especially in our own day. In that day, the book of Acts, these things were happening before the New Testament was fully compiled, and we have all that we have need of there in the direction of our lives and of the church. But then at that particular point, they needed the direct work of the Spirit of God. But still, they used what they had that had already been revealed to them. And the Spirit was working and applying that. And so there are these aspects of the Spirit's work that I want to go on to again, just briefly. I've given the title, Mind. God expects and requires us, with prayer, that to apply our minds to the Christian life, including the life of the church, which is the specific context that those things appeared in the book of Acts. Do you see how the apostles did this? In chapter 1, in chapter 6, but I think also in chapter 13, after the Spirit did speak to them. In that meeting, there in chapter 1, Peter rose up and he talked through the situation that they were facing. Again, as I say, he drew on Scripture the things that they could know. And they reckoned it out. They put the things in place. They'd been given their mind. They'd been given a mind that had been taught by Christ. By their reckoning, something ought to be done. And they could see ways in which it could be done, at least so far. They could think through what would qualify a man to take up the task of apostleship. And it is because it is a task. It wasn't just simply that they had to have 12 to have the badge of an apostle. There are some settings in our world today where somebody is given some kind of recognition. Obviously, apostles were, if you like, the very first leaders of the church Today we might get some, as far as I understand it, something like the Privy Council that is around the Queen. It's just a select group of very eminent people involved in that. But they're not just there for the badge and for the uniform. They are there to do a job. There's a task that needs to be done. And just so it is with the apostles. They were Christ's messengers in a very particular way. They had a task to do. But in order for them to do that task, they had to qualify as only a few could. And just so it was also in the book of, in chapter 6 of Acts. That was the upshot of a problem that they encountered in the church that was rising up. The apostles put their mind to it. It was the 12 who summoned the multitude of the disciples. They put their mind to it. They took some basic principles that guided their recommendations. They did bring them to the congregation. They called on the congregation for their view. Would they endorse, were they satisfied that this was indeed what would bring honour to God? As they brought the congregation together, they also guided them, showed them how they had got so far. And I suspect there was prayer along the way at certain points. But the main drive of it so far is that the church had the will of God already in front of them. They didn't just sit back and wait and say, we need to get some flash of blinding light. It was plainly in front of them in scriptural principles that it was required, it was proper, it was God glorifying, it was the Christian way for provision to be made for these needy people. But how are we going to do it? The apostles had a specific task which didn't would be detracted from if they were involved in it themselves. And so what do they look for? They want someone to serve the tables. Do they look for businessmen? They look for men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Spiritual qualifications that they know are required if there is to be good service done within the church. There are essential scriptural principles underlying all of this, and they let their minds be guided by it so that they could work it out and present it to the people. Minds were put to the matter in chapter 13 as well, I believe. It tells us that they were ministering, they were praying and fasting. They were ready to hear what God had to say. And when the Spirit did speak and tell them what to do, they did it. They put their minds to it. They heard what the Spirit had to say. And then also their mind told them, if this is to happen, we need to return again to prayer and to fasting. My view is that it was that further prayer and fasting was to ensure that the word they had heard through the prophets was truly from God. And it is important, I think, for us to remember that God, especially in our day, we have the full scripture, the word of God. We have all that is needed, and we must put our minds to it. We must endeavor to work these things through. Yes, praying that God will work by His Spirit in us, that we will see these things for what they are. And so too, when we come to our own election of leaders, officers in the church, that we do take these things, we do pray through them, but we put our minds to them as well. But the other part of this, or the further heading that I have, the main part of their mental application to these situations, it was to establish the qualifications necessary and to see who matched them. They didn't just go along and pick certain men who were energetic and say, we'll train you so that one day you can do the work. Of course, training and development must go on, even after appointment to a task or an office. But they looked for men who already demonstrated the gifts that qualified them for the work. It's most obvious with the apostles, or Matthias, I should say. There were certain things that had to be in place. He couldn't do it without that. But so too with the seven who were chosen to serve. Stephen and the others. They've got to already have a good reputation. You have to already know that they are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. You have to have seen them at work and at life to have evidence of these things, that you might choose them. The key word, I think, is recognition. To recognize what God has given to the church, what was already available, that would be able to take on just the work that was required. And in particular, they had to give recognition to the presence of the Spirit of God in the lives of these men. In the case of Matthias, when God put his name forward, they promptly numbered him with the 11 apostles. There too, they were recognizing those prior qualifications, giving recognition to them. And so it should be when we look for men as leaders within our own church. There should be, it should be possible to see evidence and to rely on that evidence. Is there the Spirit of God present in their lives? Is that the way that they guide all their ways? Make recognition of it. Think it through. Understand these things. And they may then be the ones that God has chosen. So just to close, we live in a day when many churches around the world are led by men and women of whom it cannot be said that they do work by the Spirit of God. There are some who will not even be willing to confess the name of Christ as believers, and yet they are leaders in some of the churches. Qualifications seem to be quite otherwise. Perhaps a good businessman. It would be good to have businessmen as elders and deacons, because there are practical things that kind of experience is helpful for. But what is the prior qualification? Surely the presence of the Spirit. I do hope to go on next week to look at some of the specific qualifications. You may be familiar with them in Paul writing to Timothy. But there he's looking for reputation, character, these things that are demonstrated, that person can be relied on to serve the Lord, not just other ways. There are some places, and I suspect some are well known to some of you, where it's almost that once you've achieved a certain age, then you need to take on a task. You're appointed to an office. You're expected virtually to take your turn. But we need to find other parts of the church where it is possible for, shall we say, young men in particular to serve, to take other opportunities, to demonstrate those capabilities and what is in their heart before being placed in just such an office, which does require good reputation and filling with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Because there's ample evidence in Scripture that this just business acumen and cleverness and so on is not what God requires for the primary leadership of His church. I was reading someone who's actually works in Sri Lanka, and he was saying how often it is the educated men, the ones who can wear or wear a collar and tie, and they can drive around in the car, they do well in their business or whatever it is, or their headmasters and teachers. These are the ones that are placed in positions of leadership in the church. And yet there are other men there who are the most spiritual men. They may be a fisherman. They may have grime and cracked nails every Sunday, but they have the better qualifications for being a leader in spiritual things. That's what we must get right. We must put first. That's what the Spirit of God would lead us to understand. That's whom the Lord, the Spirit of God, would lead us to choose. Will we choose them? That's what we must confirm. As we approach an election of office bearers, we need to ensure that we take this just such an approach. How do we do it? We must do it by ourselves seeking out God's will in prayer. By the way, there is a midweek prayer meeting. It might be difficult for some of you to get it at a distance. But where you are, at just at the same time, pray for these things. And fasting. Fasting is about removing all that will distract us from a dedicated seeking out of God's will. And for most of us, food would come into that, I'm sure. But it's not all there is to it. There are other things too. And it is important. It's not just a routine matter that needs to come around every few years in the church. It is important. Will you pray for it? Will you set aside time in the next few weeks to consider whom God would have to lead his church here? As I say, next week I propose to review the specific qualifications that the scriptures give us for the two offices of elder and deacon. It's also next week, I trust, that you will get more detail on procedures. But many of you, most of you, do know the men we have here in this congregation, or you're getting to know them. You can already be praying that God will direct us together to the right choices, that we will conform to his will, that we will recognize the gifts and labors that are done amongst us, and choose well to serve him. The sessions have examined our situation, have made a judgment that this is a good step to take amongst us, to go on praying that this truly is God's purpose for us together. Just so far, may God bless his word to us. May we truly see it ourselves by his Spirit. Let us pray together. Our prayer, O Lord, is that we will be all the more overwhelmed and delighted that you have chosen to show us your way. That you don't simply move us around us, as it were, as pieces on a chessboard, but you engage with us and you invite us to be engaged with you. You have come to extreme lengths that we might call upon your name, that we might seek your will, and indeed that we would be enabled to follow your will. We do pray, Lord, that this might be our greatest desire in all things, in our daily lives as we step out from this place. And in particular, we ask the Lord regarding this step towards new office bearers in this particular congregation. We ask that it will indeed be pleasing to you. Should it not be, O Lord, if there has been anything of men involved in this decision, we ask that you would restrain us. But if it pleases you, O Lord, to guide and keep us, that we would choose well. We ask for those men whom you have prepared, perhaps unwittingly and unknown to themselves even in this specific thing, but whom you have prepared, pray that you would set them forth. Pray that we will each keep this matter as a significant concern and issue for prayer through the coming days, that we together might indeed resolve this in a way that does bring honour and glory unto you. Guide us then, we pray, in all that we do, whether as individual members, parts of the body, and above all, as that one body of Christ, that he will truly be our one head, that in all things we will be under his direction, to our good and for the glory of our Lord Jesus, in whom we ask all things with forgiveness of sin, for his sake. Amen. Let us join together in praising our God in the words of Psalm 28 on page 33. Psalm 28, starting at verse 6 to the end of the psalm, verse 9. Psalm 28, verse 6, page 33. Praise to the Lord, for he has heard the plea for mercy which I made. He is my strength. He is my shield. I trust in him who sends me aid. So through to the end of the psalm, be their good shepherd, carry them forever in your faithfulness. Let us stand to sing and remain standing also after that for the benediction.
Praise to the Lord, for he has done the great work.
Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.